Please join me in praying once more. Almighty God, as we now open your word, Lord, we pray that you open our eyes, you open our hearts, you open our ears, that we might hear what it is you're speaking to us this morning. Lord, through it all, we pray that your word be our teacher, your spirit our guide, and the glory of Jesus our only concern. It's in his name we pray. Amen. So this morning, we're continuing a series we've been walking through for the last month and a half. For those of you joining us for the first time, we're walking through the creation story, the very first story in the Bible where God creates everything. And I hope for those of you that have been able to kind of walk along with us, that you've come to a point where you maybe have a deeper appreciation for some of these words, for the very themes that start to be emerged from even the very opening verses of the Bible and how we continue to see those themes running throughout the rest of the story, running throughout the rest of the Bible. So this morning we're at day four. But before we read, I want you to make sure that you pay attention to the language, because language is important. And to illustrate that, we're going to start with just a quick game, okay? And the way this is going to work is I'm going to say a word, and I'm going to ask that you repeat the word that I say back to me really quickly. Don't think about it. Just repeat the word back really quickly. Can we do that? All right. It shouldn't be too hard. So I'm going to say a word. You repeat it back to me quickly. Pop. 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 Drop. Drop. Pop. Pop. Drop. Drop. Top. Top. Slop. Slop. Top. Top. Slop. Slop. What do you do to green light? Huh. So now I know when I'm driving Art Prize and there's a bunch of people in front of me who have no idea what they're doing, that's you, right? No, you don't stop at a green light. So why in the world would you have answered that way? If I ask you any other time today, what do you do at a green light? If I ask my 4-year-old daughter, what do you do at a green light? She's going to get the question right. So why in the world, when I asked you that this morning, did you give me the wrong answer? Did you give me the answer you know is wrong? Because the whole example was preparing you to say that word. You were being kind of conditioned to say that even though you knew it was wrong, right? Even though you knew the right answer. A language is important. And this morning, I want to ask that we pay attention to the language that we're reading, because I think sometimes we have this tendency to read some things in that we've always thought, that we've always been given, and in doing so, we miss some of what we're actually reading. So turn with me to Genesis chapter 1. We'll start reading at verse 1. It should be on page 1 in your Bibles. Genesis 1, we'll start at verse 1. We're going to read the creation story up through day 4, but this morning we're going to specifically focus on day 4. So Genesis 1, starting at verse 1. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Now the earth was formless and empty. Darkness was over the surface of the deep, and the Spirit of God was hovering over the waters. And God said, "Let there be light," and there was light. God saw that the light was good, and he separated the light from the darkness. God called the light day, and the darkness he called night. And there was evening, and there was morning, the first day. And God said, "Let there be an expanse between the waters to separate water from water." So God made the expanse and separated the water under the expanse from the water above it, and it was so. God called the expanse sky, and there was evening, and there was morning, the second day. And God said, "Let the water under the sky be gathered to one place, and let dry ground appear," and it was so. God called the dry ground land, and the gathered waters he called seas, and God saw that it was good. Then God said, "Let the land produce vegetation, seed-bearing plants and trees on the land that bear fruit with seed in it according to their various kinds. And it was so. The land produced vegetation, plants bearing seed according to their kinds, and trees bearing fruit with seed in it according to their kinds. And God saw that it was good. And there was evening, and there was morning, the third day. Now we come to day four. And God said, let there be lights in the expanse of the sky to separate the day from the night, and let them serve as signs to mark seasons and days and years. And let them be lights in the expanse of the sky to give light on the earth. And it was so. God made two great lights, the greater light to govern the day and the lesser light to govern the night. He also made the stars. God set them in the expanse of the sky to give light on the earth, to govern the day and the night, and to separate light from darkness. And God saw that it was good. And there was evening, and there was morning, the fourth day. So first, we recognize that this day represents a shift in what God's doing in the creation story. 4 or 5 weeks ago, in the first sermon of the series, we kind of walked through this pattern of what God's doing in this account. And we saw that in day four, we saw a shift. We saw that in day one, God separates day from night. In day two, God separates the sky from the water. And in day three, God separates the land from the water. So days one, day two, day three, we see God separating the day from the night, the water from the sky, and the land from the water. And then we identify that in day four, we see a shift. That in day four, God creates the sun and the moon, which we identified fills what was divided in day one. That in day five, God creates the bird and the fish, which fill what was separated in day two. And in day six, God creates animals and humans, which fill what was separated on day three. So we see this movement through the story. And in day four, we see this pattern shift where it's divide, 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 fill, fill, fill. So day four, today, we're looking at the first day that the primary activity that God is doing is filling, is creating something to fill what's been separated. Which should cause us to ask, what is it that God created on day four? The sun and the moon, right? God creates the sun and the moon on day four. But is that actually what the story says? Now, I'm not going to disagree with you, but is that actually the way the story says it? Look at day four again with me, Genesis 1, starting at verse 14, and pay attention to what exactly it says God created. And God said, let there be lights in the expanse of the sky to separate the day from the night, and let them serve as signs to mark seasons and days and years, and let them be lights in the expanse of the sky to give light on the earth. And it was so. God made two great lights, the greater light to govern the day and the lesser light to govern the night. He also made the stars. God set them in the expanse of the sky to give light on the earth, to govern the day and the night, and to separate light from darkness. And God saw that it was good, and there was evening, and there was morning, the fourth day. So, the story doesn't say that God created the sun and the moon. Now, we know that that's what it's actually telling us. But the story says that God created the greater light to govern the day and the lesser light to govern the night. That seems like an interesting way to say it, doesn't it? I mean, how many of you ever refer to the sun as the greater light? How many of you have ever, you're out camping, hey, honey, you got to come check out the sky. The greater light is setting and it's just beautiful. No, nobody says that, right? So why in the creation story does it not say that God created the sun and the moon? Why does it say that God created the greater light and the lesser light? Because to me, that seems like a pretty deliberate substitution. It seems like there's a reason behind it. I think God's teaching the Israelites something important. Turn with me to Deuteronomy chapter 4. It's on page 175. Deuteronomy chapter 4. Verse Deuteronomy 4, page 175, we'll start reading at verse 15. And before we read, a little context of what we're reading. The book of Deuteronomy can largely kind of be understood as the sermon, the speech that Moses is giving to the Israelite people. That we see at the end of Genesis, we see the Israelite people are brought into Egypt. And then a Pharaoh comes into power who doesn't know them, who puts them into forced labor, into slavery. They'll spend the next 430 years in slavery until God raises up Moses. That Moses comes and through a number of miraculous signs, Pharaoh is convinced to let the Israelite people go. So the Israelites wander for 40 years through the desert. And the book of Deuteronomy takes place where the Israelites are at the end of their journey. They're on the edge. They're about to enter the promised land. And now, before they actually go into this land that God had promised them, Moses, the one who's led them for the last 40 years, stands up and gives them a speech, gives them a sermon. These are the things I want you to remember. These are the things to hold dear. This is what God's been teaching us. These things are important. So Moses is giving this sermon to these Israelite people just before they enter the promised land. And in verse 15, he tells them, he warns them against idolatry. Pick up with me, verse 15. You saw no form of any kind the day the Lord spoke to you at Horeb out of the fire. Therefore, watch yourselves very carefully so that you do not become corrupt and make for yourselves an idol, an image of any shape, whether formed like a man or a woman, or like an animal or on earth, or any bird that flies in the air, or like any creature that moves along the ground, or any fish in the waters below. And when you look up to the sky and see the sun, the moon, and the stars, all the heavenly array, do not be enticed into bowing down to them and worshiping things the Lord your God has appointed to all the nations under heaven. But as for you, the Lord took you and brought you out of the iron smelting furnace, out of Egypt, to be the people of his inheritance as you now are. So Moses is giving the Israelite people this big speech before they enter the promised land. And in it, he's saying, don't make an idol. Don't look at the sun and the moon and bow down to them and worship them. After all, these Israelite people have just left Egypt. 40 years before, they were slaves in Egypt. And now most of the people who Moses is speaking to in the book of Deuteronomy, most of them would be one generation removed from the people that came out of Egypt. So they'd be the kids of those that were slaves in Egypt. At this point, there still might be a few left who actually came out. And so for them, they would have known Egypt well, which means they would have been really familiar with this guy, the pagan Egyptian god named Amun-Ra. Say Amun-Ra. Amun-Ra is the guy in the middle. He's this pagan god worshipped in Egypt. He's considered to be in Egyptian culture, in their nation. He's the highest, the greatest of all of their gods. He's depicted as having this hawk head with a ball on top of his head because Amun-Ra is also considered to be their sun god. And so the Israelite people have just spent the last 430 years in slavery in Egypt, where they hear often about this Egyptian pagan god, Amun-Ra, this guy they proclaim to be the sun god. So if you're God, if you're the one true God, and you want to try to keep your people from ever worshiping something that's been created, from creating idols, if you know that they're going to go into Egypt and spend a significant amount of time in slavery in Egypt, how do you keep them from bowing down and worshiping this guy? How do you keep them from bowing down and worshiping things that you've created, the sun and the moon, which most cultures of their day worshiped? Maybe it's by not even naming them in the creation story. That in the creation story, we don't read that God placed the sun here and the moon there. What we read in the creation story is that all the sun and the moon are lights that God hung in the sky, right? It's the greater light and the lesser light, but all they are balls of light that God himself hung in the sky. Go back to Genesis 1. Read day 4 with me one more time, or you can listen along as I read it. But listen for that all you hear in the story is that the sun and the moon, they're nothing to be worshipped. They're things that were created and hung in the sky. God said, let there be lights in the expanse of the sky to separate the day from the night, and let them serve as signs to mark seasons and days and years, and let them be lights in the expanse of the sky to give light on the earth. And it was so. God made two great lights, the greater light to govern the day and the lesser light to govern the night. Through the story, we hear God orchestrating, God putting the greater light here and the lesser light here so that they can track days and months, so that they can give light on the earth. The entire creation story makes sure, makes absolutely sure, you know, that they're not to be worshipped. They're things that God created and gave us for a purpose. But I think it points to something deeper. I think it points to the natural tendency, the desire to worship something. The natural inbuilt desire, the need to worship something. That through the Bible, we often see the Israelites turning their backs to God. But what's interesting is through the Bible, they never turn their backs to God to worship nothing. They always turn their backs to God to worship something else, right? They come out of Egypt, and shortly after they come out of Egypt, Moses goes up on Mount Sinai to receive the law. And while he's gone, the Israelite people construct these golden calves that they end up worshiping. And then after they go into the promised land, after they've wandered through the desert, they go into the promised land, time and time and time again, they end up turning their backs on God as they worship the gods of the Canaanites, Baal and Asherah and some of the other Canaanite gods. That they're, when they turn, it's not to worship nothing. It's always because they began worshiping something else. And what the Bible calls an idol. An idol. The word refers to something that is worshipped as opposed to God. I heard it said once well that an idol is any time you take a good thing and make it the ultimate thing. That it's any time you take something good and make it the ultimate. An idol is any time you let something good become the source of your value, of your identity, of who you are. That for the Israelites, the temptation was the sun or the moon or this guy, this hawk-head guy. It was golden calves. It was Baal or Asherah. And although those things might not be worshipped today like they were back then, I don't think that means we're off the hook, right? I don't think that means that we don't also struggle with giving things too much importance. That if an idol is any time we let a good thing become an ultimate thing, I think it's something we still struggle with. It's the guy who's been working and working and working his entire life, trying to move up, trying to climb this ladder, that the most important thing is always the next rung to get, the next job promotion, the next better offer. And the point where he's finding his value in life is always getting another step higher. And now facing maybe retirement, looking back, thinking, this is who I am. And maybe that's become a golden calf. That it's the young girl who every morning before walking out of her front door steps on that scale. And the number that she reads, the number that he reads, is burned into their mind. They know what that number read today, what it read yesterday, and the day before that, and the week before that. That their identity, sense of self-worth, or value as a person comes by this number they see on the floor, or the size of the jeans that they pull on. That maybe that's become the ultimate thing. That's become a golden calf. That it's the couple who know exactly the day of the month that bank statement's going to come and know what number should be on it. And the point of their life, they've been pinching pennies for years trying to get that number as big as they possibly can. And the point, the most important thing, is trying to grow this thing. That this has become the most important thing in life. That we fall into idolatry whenever we let a good thing become a great thing, the ultimate thing. So what does that look like for you? What is that thing, that thing, it might be a really good thing, that for you has become a little bit too close to being an ultimate thing, a little bit too close to being the purpose, the point of life, a little bit too close to where you find your value, your self-worth, and your identity of who you are as a person? What is that for you? And how this week, can you come to see that thing for what it really is? And how this week can you take a step towards laying that down? Please pray with me. Almighty God, you are the true source and creator of life. You are the one true God. And we're aware that often we fall into the temptation to chase after other things, to find our identity and our value and our sense of worth in things that you've created for us to enjoy. And so, Lord, may you help to open our eyes to see the things around us for what they really are, things that you've created, that you've given to us. But may we never stop finding our true identity, our sense of worth, and our value in you alone. We pray this all in Jesus' name. Amen. And please stand for a benediction. Friends, may the Lord bless you and keep you. May he make his face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. May he turn his face towards you and give you his peace. Amen.
Jesus. Peace.